2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. Hear the word of the Lord. A man came from Baal Shish Shah, bringing food from the first fruits of the man of God, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, "Give it to the people and let them eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 people?" So he repeated, "Give it to the people and let them eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." He set it before them. They ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. In our New Testament lesson from the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for all these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them and get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass on the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat. Immediately the boat reached the land towards which they were going. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Gracious and wondrous God, we thank you. We thank you for your word this day. We thank you for all that you are doing and working in our world and in our lives. We ask that you would lead us, guide us, and keep us. Deliver us and change us through your word. Help us, O Lord, and guide us as we listen to what you are saying to your people. In your name we pray. Amen. It has been a long 2 weeks. It's good to be back with all of you after those 2 weeks. I hope for all of you that the last few weeks has been joyful and free of struggle, and that the next week will be as well. Today's scripture tells us what is a familiar story. After all, it is found in how many Gospels? Bible trivia, future. It's found in all four. And if you've read the Gospel of Thomas, we won't talk. But the fact is, this is a story in which each of the gospel writers tells it differently. They tell the same story, but they tell it from a different perspective because each one is writing for a different audience. Luke includes certain pieces and parts. John tells it differently. Mark tells it as bare bones as it can because it's Mark. Matthew tells it differently. They all tell the story differently. And yet, there are the same still story. The difficulty for us with familiar stories that are told in each of the Gospels, so four different tellings, is to be able to read each one as it is and not include details when we're talking about Mark that are in John, or vice versa. So we need to read about this crowd. There are perspectives and details that we need to find in this story. Do we need the makeup and breakup of the crowd? Who's there? Who isn't there? Who all are gathered in this moment? From an artist's perspective, of course, this would help to paint the picture. But for the most part, knowing who's gathered there doesn't necessarily change the moment. But there are details that John includes in this story that matter very much. No, it doesn't matter who and what is included in the 5,000 people, but when you dig a little bit deeper, John includes one very large detail of the festival of Passover that we might skip along past. Now, on the surface, it might seem inconsequential or just a figure of dating. It happens on this time, so we know roughly when in the calendar year it happened. Except for this. What is a large part of the festival of Passover? Unleavened bread. So what do you think that would do for your food supply? Are all the bakers in town going to be focused on regular bread or unleavened bread? The festival of Passover includes a meal of celebration, which means food is going to hit a certain scarcity and level, like trying to procure a Christmas ham or turkey the day before. It's going to be harder and harder, and you might end up with a $40 turkey that's about this big. The other Passover aspects are it's a traveling festival. You have to go, if you're a certain age and within a certain distance, all the way down to Jerusalem. Think about that. You have to travel all that way. And are you going to stop at every single restaurant or tavern or inn and buy food? If you are, you're obviously not my grandmother. You're going to have a bag of snacks. You're going to hand out those snacks. You're going to have pre-prepared Tupperware snacks. You're going to have everything ready to go and ready to get there. You're going to have chips. You're going to have crackers. All that you need, all that you want will get handed out as you go. But before you go, everybody's going to be buying food for the journey ahead. All the food that could be brought, all the food that could be managed to be taken is going to be bought up. Why is this a miracle? Well, let's set the table for the miracle. And the table setting is that food is not as plentiful as it normally would be. Because Passover, the travel of Passover, are on the horizon. John includes this detail because there isn't Uber Eats, there isn't Taco Bell, McDonald's, or Arby's along the way. You don't have those great signs right before an exit on the throughway that says Nathan's, Frank's, Starbucks on this next exit. There's a hotel on this exit. You don't have that. And so all of that is into the mix of what Jesus has to deal with. Food is scarcer. And yet, what does he do? The logistics of the festival to come being on the horizon causes Jesus to have to do a little bit more. When he feeds these people, it explains to us the reason why maybe Joe has a few beef jerky sticks in his back pocket and he's not willing to give them to the disciples to distribute, because he knows that if he keeps that in his pocket, he should be good for at least part of the journey of Passover. The fact of the matter is, this moment is added to by Passover being on the horizon. And because of such, prices are going where? They're going up. You understand Philip's statement about how much the food would cost to feed all these people. Because food prices go up with scarcity. But again, it all adds to the mix for the miracle. And we need to consider one last time what this child has brought. He isn't bringing a marlin or a large tuna. He's bringing five small fish, enough for a child to carry. I've seen kids carry suitcases over the last 2 weeks. It's not a lot. And the fact is, this child brings five loaves and two fish, enough for a child to carry. Think of a kid. Think of a kid that you know, and imagine them trying to carry five loaves and two fish. How big do you think that has to be for them to be able to carry it? Even if the boy in question is 13 years old, he's still not hauling a tuna down the road. It's small. When you look at this miracle and its pieces and parts, the details that are there, it increases our understanding of how great this miracle truly is. But the final detail for us to look at is who it is who offers what little is given to Jesus. It's not a rabbi who runs the synagogue. It's not the businessman who chairs the chamber of commerce. It's a little boy, overlooked and overseen by everyone. It's him, this child, who out of the many thousands is willing to give what little he has to Jesus. And that's what is astounding. A child with no standing to speak of, no community standing, would have had to do whatever his parents told him until he was much, much older. He is the one who shows the greatest act of faith. He is the one who, instead of hoarding what little he has, gives it to Christ to use. This person who society would have viewed as beneath most of the community for his age gives so much. Now, generally, I don't like to look at the negative side in stories like this. I tend to always look at the little boy and his act of great faith. But in John's telling, the fact that he makes sure to add that one detail of how close the Passover is, it shines a harsher light on what isn't done rather than what is. On the one hand, yes, you have this boy who gives and gives of himself gives all that he has. But on the other side, you have the rest of the crowd. It's hard not to look at this parable, this story, without an understanding of how one gave and so many did not. One child out of 5,000. On the one hand, it speaks of the abundance of faith of this child, the abundance of what Christ can do with so little, and how such a small gift, no matter how small, can still be given. No matter how overlooked that gift will be, how it still can grow and be used by Christ. But it also says something about the other side of things. Yes, there is a certain element of Christic, Christocentric mathematics that goes out the window. Somehow, even though I hit Calc 2 in college, I can't wrap my brain around how 5 loaves and 2 fish equals 12 full baskets. That math doesn't compute, except to understand it as a miracle, a great miracle. But then I look at the other math in this problem. 1 out of 5,000. Isn't very good on average. If somebody got 1 hit out of 5,000, he wouldn't be playing baseball for very long. And yet, even with 1 person out of 5,000 helping, Christ still does great things. This story needs us to look at it with 2 different lenses as we assess it. The first is seeing what Christ does when presented with so little. We see that no matter how hopeless or low a situation is or can be, Christ can still do amazing things. It allows us to see beyond the negatives that exist. Age, lack of funds, lack of gifts, lack of anything. And it allows us to see what can be done, what might be done. Because when Christ has even the smallest of loaves and fish, he can do great things. But the other lens is a little more difficult for us to navigate, because we see the circumstances surrounding everything. We try and understand where people were and what they were experiencing. We can write novels about the life and experience of the various people in the crowd and seek to try and explain away and soften that lack of help and participation that is in this story. But the reality is, even if we are presented with an unpleasant truth, it still causes us to learn and look. The creation of narratives like this, explaining away things, does unjust things to what Christ's message is. It does unjust things to what happened. On the one hand, they did all come because of Christ. They did all show up in that moment to listen. They did all want to hear what the Master said. They followed because he was teaching. They followed because he was preaching and healing. But when the moment came, when the bell rang, it was a boy, a young boy, who rose up. The rest of the crowd were willing to eat and fill themselves. But for whatever reason, they did not take an active role in what Christ was doing. The challenge here is, how do we behave? How do we live out like this boy? How do we live out the challenge of being active in what Christ is doing instead of just being a body in the crowd? How do we move past the temptation to just sit and let the next person do everything? How do we navigate what's going on? The challenge here is to make the most of the small opportunities, the small moments that exist, and seize them with both hands. Seize them and accept them. The challenge is for us to dream big, to hope for more, and understand that the more we participate, the more we help Christ move and exist and work in our communities and our lives. The more we offer up our fish and our loaves, the more Christ does. The challenge that Christ lays before us is the challenge to participate, to help, to assist in what God is doing. Participation with Christ doesn't mean doing miracles like Christ, but it does mean allowing your hands to be used by Christ, however Christ can. No, you might not be the one who's making 5,000 people have food, but you might be the person who brings the loaves and the fish. Any one of us could be one of those 5,000. But so can we be that little boy. May we be that little boy who gives to Christ what little we have and let him use it. Amen. As you know, we will not be doing the traditional passing of the plate for the offering.